you got a Bible, if you could turn to Romans chapter 12. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been going through a short series called Better Together. There's a song that I've had running through my head. It's not a Christian song. It's actually by a guy called Jack Johnson. And it goes, "We're so much better together," something like that. So if you could just imagine that playing in the background while I'm preaching today. Because I want to remind us that God has designed us to need one another and to live in community where I bring something that you need, but you also have something that I need. And together, as we play our part and each bring what God has given us to bring, that each of us can be built up and reach maturity in the things of God. So today we're going to be looking specifically at commitment and what that looks like. Because I think that sometimes we can, you know, we can have opinions about how committed other people should be, or how, you know, opinions about how committed we are. But the commitment really, ultimately, first and foremost, is to the Lord. And everything else flows from that place of commitment. So I want us to read together from Romans chapter 12. We're going to be focusing from verse 3 onwards, but we're going to start at verse 1. And we'll pick it up at verse 3 on the screen here. And these are Paul's words. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. And if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for just the challenge and the prompting, Lord God, that you give us as we read words like this, Father, to step into the fullness of everything you have for us. And Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that you're calling us to a higher place. Father, you're calling us upwards in Christ. Father, there's an upward call on our lives, Lord God. Father, you haven't got for any of us to stagnate, Father, and to go around in circles, Father, and to do the same thing day on day, week on week, month on month, year on year, Father. You call us upwards in Christ, Father, to greater things. And so, Lord, I pray that today our eyes will be open to the greater things that you've called us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, when I was at university, it was in Birmingham, back in 1997, that's when I went. Actually, it was my nephew's 20th birthday yesterday, and I remember getting a text just before I went to university to say that he had just been born. So, wow, that's gone really quickly. 20 years ago, I went to university. I lived in Birmingham, in a part of Birmingham called Selly Oak. And I went to a church called Selly Oak Elim Church. The first ever Elim Church I'd heard of. In fact, I used to call it Elim Church because I didn't know how to pronounce it. And it was in that church that I met some people who became lifelong friends. And it was there that the trajectory of my life changed as I became assistant pastor, and they released us to come to Corby ultimately to plant Hope Church. But let me tell you about my time at university. When I was at university, I lived with five guys who ended up being really great friends. One of them was a Christian, and he had a car, so I used to go with him to church because I was lazy and I didn't want to walk anywhere. So he had a car, I went with him to his church, and that was the Elim Church. And so I used to go to church, sing the songs, listen to the sermon, have the coffee, jump back in his car and go home. And that was my connection to Selly Oak Elim Church for 3 years of my life. And in that time, I met some really wonderful people, and the assistant pastor at the time was very proactive. And so, because we lived in the house just across from the building in our second year, he used to come over and spend time with us, and he would encourage us to think more broadly than university and think about the call on our lives. And he said, if you have a sense of where God's calling you in the future, even though you might not see where the door might open now, prepare yourself for what you believe God is leading you into. Don't wait until, you know, the moment arrives for the door to open. If you sense God's calling you in a direction, you get ready now. And so I was taking all of this on board, and I thought, well, I have a sense that God might be calling me to pastoral ministry. So what do I do? I started reading books. I started speaking to people who were in pastoral ministry. But for the 3 years of my life that I was at university in that area, I didn't connect to the church. I had a very superficial relationship with people in the church. But then, after university, I got married to a very beautiful woman named Maggie, who, oh, that was wasted, she's not even in the room. It's on video, great, that's great. But she is very beautiful on the inside and the outside, and I love her more today than I've ever loved her. She married me after I asked her very politely to marry me in 2000, and we decided to settle in Birmingham for the first few years of our lives. That's where we had our children, Aaron and Sam. That's where we started to build our home. We moved into a home. We didn't build a home in that sense. But we had a really lovely little flat with one bedroom and quite a small living room and a kitchen. It was the downstairs of a two-story building. And we painted the walls and we turned it into a home. And we decided that this was the moment where we were going to give ourselves wholly to God. And so we prayed and said, Lord, we haven't got a really clear sense of what the future holds, but Lord, whatever you want for us, we want to give ourselves to it. And we decided that the best way to start moving towards the call of God on our lives was to invest our lives right where we were planted now. And so I decided to pray for the pastor of that church and to do everything I could to encourage him. So after every one of his sermons, I would seek him out and I would say, thank you so much for preaching this morning. And this in particular really blessed me this morning. And he would say, oh, thank you so much, because most people don't feed back to me. And that was really wonderful. And so over time, he would spend time with me having coffees, and he would, you know, I'd work in town and he would come into town and meet me for lunch and different things. And I felt that I was able to be a blessing just in very simple things like that. But we also decided that we would each step out in ministry. So for me, it was joining the youth team. I'd done a little bit of youth work in Corby. So when I went to Birmingham, the person who was the youth leader was saying, Damien, you should join the youth team. No, I'm at university. I've got to do my exams. Well, when you finish your exams, come back and speak to me. Yeah, 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 yeah. And when I finally finished university, got married, and we made this decision to go all in, to give ourselves completely to God and to say, Lord, whatever you want for us, we're going to give ourselves fully to it. We decided to each find a ministry, and youth was mine. And for Maggie, it was children's work. Also in the future, we joined a life group. They call them something different there, but we connected with a group of people who we ended up really loving. They felt like family. There's a guy called James and Helen, and they used to lead this group. James was quite, he was a theologian, so he liked to kind of go deep into the scriptures, and we really enjoyed that. There was a lady called Kath, and she was already, by the time we joined this group, an old lady, so she was in her early 80s. She lived on her own, so when she was together with other people, she just wanted to talk and share what was on her life, and I used to give her a lift home at the end of the group, and the group might finish at 10, but I used to get home at 11 because she just wanted to talk to me about all of the things on her mind. And she was a great storyteller. So one time in group, I remember Kath, her name was, she was sitting on the side of the sofa and she'd maybe been talking for 10 or 15 minutes just telling this story that just went on and on and on and on. And then she concluded by saying, anyway, to cut a long story short. And I literally fell about laughing. You know, like when you don't, you know, you shouldn't laugh, but you do anyway, and you're kind of doing a bit of this. I had to leave the room. It was just hilarious. But she was just a gorgeous woman. There was a lady called Pauline who, again, she lived on her own. I remember one time when she was in hospital, her son had a tragic motorbike accident and ended up dying. And the life group, just it was like the arms of Jesus just wrapped around her. So they just drew in really close and just loved her, spent time with her, just sat silently and cried with her and brought her meals and just loved her through what was the most awful time in her life. And so we experienced the joy of ministry, and we enjoyed the depth of fellowship that we believe the Bible was describing with a few people who were very, very different to us, but who we ended up loving deeply and who loved us deeply. And all of them were invited to our wedding. In fact, on the morning of our wedding, one of the ladies, Joan, who was, she could be a bit grumpy. She was a bit frustrated at how slow the traffic was moving. And so she decided to put her foot down and bumped into the back of a car of a couple in the church. And all of that was kicking off the morning we got married, but we didn't hear about it until afterwards when Joan told us everything. And we found that we had become deeply committed to people who were very, very different to us, perhaps who we wouldn't have chosen as friends, who complimented us in wonderful ways because God is really good at what he does, and he places us in fellowship with people who aren't particularly like us, who carry something different in the Lord, because what I need isn't someone who's exactly like me. What I need is someone who has something different to me so that together we can be the body of Christ. And in this passage here, it's really wonderful how how Paul starts, because we're going to get to some of the body of Christ stuff a bit later. But he starts by saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, do you have God's mercy in view? What motivates you to do the things you do for the Lord? What motivates you to come here on a Sunday? What motivates you to be in fellowship with other Christians and to use the spiritual gifts that you have? What motivates you to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and reveals his glory? What motivates you? Paul says, in view of God's mercy, look what he's done for you. Look at the kind of God you serve. Look at the Father you have in heaven. In view of his mercy, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He's basically saying, listen, if you call yourself a Christian, don't just be the kind of Christian that is Christian in name only. He's saying, don't just call yourself a Christian and go through the motions of attending churches and doing religious stuff. He says, if you call yourself a Christian, give yourself fully to God. May your life be like a living sacrifice. The people he was writing to would have known all about the Old Testament sacrifices, especially the Jews in Rome would have known all about the Old Testament sacrifices. The thing about the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament is that they were dead, but they required something. You gave your very best to God, but those sacrifices were dead. And so what Paul was saying is, listen, what God's expecting now isn't that you bring dead sacrifices, the best of your flock, the first fruits of your crops. He's not saying that there's a sacrifice in that sense. He's saying, I want your life to be the sacrifice. I want your life to be laid down for the glory of God. Living sacrifices. That means you get to live. Yay! But when you live for the glory of God. And he says, your body should be living sacrifices, holy, set apart for God. This brings pleasure to him, holy and pleasing to God. And then he says something wonderful. He says, by doing this, this is an act of worship. Do you know that your life and how you live your life can be an act of worship to the Lord? Does your life feel like an act of worship today? And then he goes on to say, and this is where we're going to dive in today, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for. That links to what he's just said. Listen, if you're a Christian longing to live for the glory of God, and you want your life to be a living sacrifice that's wholly set apart for his glory and bringing pleasure to him as an act of worship, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to you. The Apostle Paul, linking what he's just said to what he's about to say, says, there's a grace on my life. I have been called by the Lord as an apostle, and so I'm speaking now into your lives because something isn't in line. There's a grace on my life to bring things into alignment into the body of Christ. And so what I am about to say to you, linking to what I have just said to you about being living sacrifices, is that something that isn't in line is about to come into line. Listen closely. And the Apostle Paul then goes on to say three things that I think all of us here today could take away and benefit from if we would only meditate on these words. The first thing I think that the Apostle Paul would say to all of us and have us say to one another is, it is not all about me. Say that together. It is not all about me. Do you know what I... let me just read the scripture just to link that in so you know I'm not just making this up. By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of us. It's not all about me. The world says you are the most important. The world says that your feelings, your desires, your comfort, your ambition, your priorities are all that counts. Everything else must fit into that. But the kingdom of God is different. Because when we become Christians, when we're born again, we get taken out of the center of the universe. And Jesus becomes the center of our universe. And suddenly the things that are important to the world and the things that were important to us become sidelined, become secondary to the things that he says are important, the things that he says are priorities. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't put yourself before others. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others before yourself. What does it mean to walk in humility with one another? Where we lay down our priorities and we say, it's not all about me. It's not about what I get out of this. It's not about how I feel because of this. And, you know, if somebody offends me, I'm offended, therefore I'm going to pack my bag and leave. Or you know, I'm a bit bored sometimes during the sermon, and so I'm not getting something out of this. Therefore, I'm going to do something else on a Sunday, or I'm going to go to another church, or I'm going to go to a garden center, or I'm going to watch football on TV. Because I feel bored, or I feel unfulfilled. And Paul says, listen, don't put yourself before others. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Put your life in relation to others. It's not about what you receive. It's partly that. But it's not just about what you receive when you come together with the other Christians, when we gather together on Sunday. It's also about what you can give and how you can be a blessing. And so I would encourage you, there's a mind shift that is necessary when we approach some of these subjects. Because we don't realize the importance of some of the decisions that we make. And you might think that attending church is only a small thing, and that we really have a choice about whether, you know, we come once a month or twice a month or every week, and really that's the ball's in our court, because that's something that we get to choose, because we really are really, really important in the equation. And so if I get up in the morning and I'm tired, and I think, oh, I'm so tired, I can't really be bothered to go to church. And so you keep your pajamas on and you put your slippers on and you put your feet up and have a bowl of cornflakes and you watch the Sunday morning TV. That's okay. You do that once in a while. But if that becomes a habit, there is something wrong, and you're choosing your own desires and following your own feelings and putting your own priorities above the needs of others. Because let me say to you today, and I did it this last week, but look around you at the people sitting in the chairs around you. Each one of these people is your brother and sister. When you come on a Sunday, it's not just about what these people can give to you or do for you. It's not about what the preacher can share with you, or the worship team can, or how they can lead you in worship, or any of the other teams that are serving on a Sunday can service you. Although that's part of it. It's really about what you can also bring to be a blessing to other people. Can I tell you, if you are not here on a Sunday, people cannot be blessed through your life. You carry something in God which is needed in the body of Christ. Therefore, if you are absent, other people can't receive the grace from your life. And it might just be something as simple as a word of encouragement spoken in the right moment that changes a person's life, or an opportunity to lay your hands on somebody's shoulder and just stand with them through a difficult time and pray blessing on them that changes a person's life. Do you know that you are needed and necessary in the body of Christ? But let me say this with all respect and with a lot of honor, because I love you all. It is not all about you. And it's not about what you get, it's about what you bring. It's not just about what you receive, it's about what you give. And so if you are a Christian in this room today, if you're a visitor, please forgive me. You know, you're very welcome as our guest, and I'm not on your case, I promise. But I am on everyone else's case. Because the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, I want a committed bride. I want people who are committed to me with an undivided heart that expresses itself in commitment to one another. And commitment isn't a dirty word, and it's not a legal word. It expresses a heart of devotion to God and to one another. So I need you. I need you, and you need me. Please. Don't choose to stay away. The Bible even says it. Don't neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You can get into a habit of not meeting together because it doesn't feel important. But let me tell you, if you don't already know, that it is so important that you fellowship with one another, because we need one another. That's the first thing. It's not all about me. And the second thing that I believe the Apostle Paul would say to us. The first thing is, it's not all about me. The second thing that he would say and that we could say to one another is, I belong to you. I belong to you. Romans 12, chapter 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Say after me, I belong to you. Look at the person next to you and say, I belong to you. And listen, I want you to know that when you talk about belonging, it doesn't mean in the sense of ownership. I don't belong to you. You don't own me. I belong to you because we are connected to one another as family. In John 17, verse 20, this is Jesus' prayer. And go through John 17. Jesus' prayer is awesome. And there are so many things that it reveals about the heart of God. John 17, verse 20 says, my prayer is for those who will believe in me through their message. Who are they? That is the early apostles. So my prayer now, Father, is for those who will believe in me through their message. Who's that? That's me. And that's you. So this is a prayer for us. And this is what he prays. He says, I pray that all of them will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Wow. So he's praying for us that we would be one with the kind of connectedness that Jesus has with the Father and the Father has with the Son. Wow. He's praying for us that we wouldn't just have superficial, surface-only relationships on a Sunday, but that somehow we would understand the mystical communion of the saints that is the church. That when we are born again, we are born again into the body of Christ, and I am connected to you, and you are connected with me in exactly the same way as the Father is connected to the Son. That is mind-blowing. That puts church on a completely different footing, doesn't it? Because if that is true, then it doesn't matter if I don't like you very much, or if your strange personality and your quirky ways make me feel a little bit confused, or or the things that you say and how you express yourself rubs me up the wrong way, I am still your brother. And I am still connected to you in a mystical, wonderful, incredible way through the Holy Spirit. You are my brother. You are my sister. We are family. I belong to you. I belong to you. You belong to me. We belong to one another. We are church. We're not consumers of church. We're not attenders of church. We are the church. The world it trains us to choose goods and services that make us feel happy or make us feel fulfilled in some way. And so we become consumers of things in the world, but that carries over into the church where we think, well, if this church doesn't entertain me, or this church doesn't feed me, or these people are annoying me, then I'll just pack my bags and leave. And I'll find the next church down the road. It's like McDonald's. This customer service person at McDonald's really offended me. I'm not coming back to this McDonald's. I'm going to the one down the road. I don't like the one in town. The tables are dirty, so I'm going to the one near Asda. Church shouldn't be like that. Church is not a restaurant. I'm going to get a t-shirt with that on. I belong to you. And you belong to me. We belong to one another. We are church. We don't go to church. We don't attend church. We don't judge church. We are church. And so there are some people who come to me. There are some people who come to me and say, Pastor, your church this and your church that. And I'm saying, what? You are the church. You are the church. If you have a problem with the church, you're the solution to the problem in the church. You are the church because we belong to one another. That's what he would say to us. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5, which is the Apostle Paul describing a really beautiful fellowship of people who were not rich materially, but this is how he described them. He says, they, this church, exceeded our expectations because they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. They gave themselves to us. They gave themselves to us. First they gave themselves to the Lord, but then they gave themselves to us. What does it look like to give yourself to somebody? What does true Christian fellowship really look like when you give yourself to somebody? What does it mean to give yourself to somebody? Is that what you are experiencing? Is that what you're giving in Hope Church? In the Nevada mountain area. It's a very specific region where these kind of trees, they're called the sequoia trees. There's a picture up here. They grow. The only place on earth that they grow, they're related to the redwood family, but they are huge trees. Sometimes they grow up to 200 feet high. Sometimes the girth of these trees is 40 meters in diameter. These are huge trees. The oldest of these trees, they estimate, is 2,200 years old. They tend not to die of disease. They tend not to die because of forest fires. They tend to die by falling over, especially if there's the weight of snow and stuff on their branches. But what tends to happen with these trees is they grow in clusters, in groves of similar trees. And so if we go to the next one, they tend to grow together. And although their roots aren't incredibly deep, sometimes only as deep as 6 meters up to 20 meters, but not really deep for the size of tree that they are, what happens is that the root system of one tree becomes interlocked with the root system of the neighboring tree, which becomes interlocked with the root system of the next tree, and then the next tree into the next tree, so that when the winds come, when the storms come, those trees are going nowhere because each one is holding the other up. Church, how deep are your roots this morning? Are your roots interconnected with other people's roots? When the storms of life come against you, are you going to stand because you have people around you whose roots you are connected with? Because the Lord has designed us to need one another. I belong to you, is what the Apostle Paul would say. And then thirdly, I believe the Apostle Paul would say to us, and we could say to each other, that I need you and you need me. Can we say that after each other? Say that to each other. I need you, you need me. So Romans 12, 3-8 says, we have different gifts according to the grace. That word is charism. We get charismata, the spiritual gifts, or charismatic, you know, those charismatic churches, spirit-filled churches. We have different gifts according to the grace that God has given to each of us. And so, he says, if your gift is prophesying, prophesy. But prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And so what I would say to you this morning, as your pastor and as your friend, is that you carry something in God that is needed in this house. And you are not here by accident. You're not irrelevant. You are needed. And so you look at people perhaps who are given a platform role. You look at the worship team, or you look at me and you think of us as ministers in some way. In other churches, they might call me a priest. But what the Bible says is that we are actually, if truth be told, a priesthood of believers. That means that we are all ministers of God. Ministers to God and ministers for God. Each one of us has a role to play in building up the body of Christ. You know, the goal of meeting together isn't that we have our ears tickled. The goal of meeting together isn't that we hear good sermons that challenge us for a moment and then we go and get on with the rest of our lives. The goal of meeting together isn't even just meeting together. The goal of meeting together is that we will encounter God, be changed in his presence, and bring what he has given us to build one another up until we all reach maturity in the things of God. And so I would encourage you, if you don't already know the grace of God on your life, if you haven't seen how God has used you in previous ways, seek him. Eagerly desire the greater gifts, those ones that are most beneficial for building up the body of Christ. Seek after those gifts. Look for opportunities to serve God. If you do know what your ministry is and you're sitting on your hands, please, I implore you. I need you. Everyone else in this room needs you. What is it God has called you to do, graced you to do, that could benefit others and build up the body of Christ? And maybe this returns us to the place we started. I was going to end by, and I'll say it anyway because it was really my application before, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's doing something else. There are opportunities to use gifts when we gather together like this on a Sunday. But by far the most effective place that you can use spiritual gifts is when there's smaller numbers of people. In Hope Church, we gather together for fellowship, to sit under the word of God, to pray for one another, to fellowship in groups that we call life groups. They're not the be-all and end-all. It's not the end game. It's really an opportunity for us to meet together and meet with people, perhaps who aren't like us, who we can love and who will love us, and we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Iron can sharpen iron, and we can become more in God together than when we walk alone. And so if you're not in a life group, I would encourage you to join a life group. And there are some forms available this morning, and the stewards might be able to bring one to you if you raise your hand. And you can join one of those groups. But I feel like what the Holy Spirit is doing this morning is he wants to release people into ministry. He wants to actually, he wants you to respond to his prompting and say, yes, Lord, I am available to be used by you. And it might be for you, you know what the call of God on your life is, you know what your giftings are, and they just need to be activated in your life. But for others, you're not sure and you're seeking, and I'm going to pray for both sets of people this morning. How are we going to do this? Okay. If you know how God has gifted you and the call of God on your life, will you stand to your feet, please? And now this will sound a bit strange, and forgive me if you're new here. We don't do this kind of thing all the time, but I just felt that the Lord wanted us to respond verbally this morning. And it is with a yes. So there's a response, an affirmation in your spirit to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life this morning. So if you feel that you are currently serving the Lord, but there's a higher dimension to enter into, if there's more that the Lord's got for you in terms of the ministry you already have, or you have a sense that there's a ministry that you haven't stepped into yet, but there's a call of God on your life this morning, I just want you to say yes to the Lord. But we're not going to do it quietly like little mice. We're going to declare to the heavenly places the response of God to God in our spirits by shouting, "Yes, Lord." Okay? And then I'm going to pray for you. You up for that? So don't be timid, church, because I feel that this is spiritual, what we're doing right now. Okay, so I'm going to count to three. And if you can stand here before the Lord in response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and say, "Yes, Lord," I want you to raise your voice and shout, "Yes, Lord." Okay? So after three. One, two, three. "Yes, Lord!" Should we do that again? "Yes, Lord!" Father, I thank you, Lord God, for every single one of these amazing people, Lord God, that your hand is upon. Father, thank you for the grace on their lives, Lord God. They have been graced by you, Father, to be a blessing in the body of Christ. Father, thank you, Lord God, that you have anointed, you have equipped, and you will release, Father, these people into the fullness of the call of God on their lives. And so now, as their pastor, as one of the elders of this church, I release them, Father, into the call of God. Father, may they be fruitful in ministry. May doors of opportunity open before them, Lord God, and may they see how you are leading them and guiding them in ways that will be a blessing to others, Father, and reveal your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Father, where the devil has tried to stop them, Father, where he's put barriers in front of them, where he's spoken words that have led to timidity, Father, where they don't want to step forward, or false humility, Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that those barriers will come down now, collapse into piles of rubble in Jesus' name, Father, and that you will give them boldness and courage, Father, to step into the fullness of everything that you have for them. Father, we take off every limiting factor. Father, we remove every human limitation, Father, and we pray that every one of these people will grow, Father, with no limits on their lives into the fullness of God, Father, and into the fullness of the call of God on their lives, so that they can bring pleasure to you, Father, and that they may be a blessing and call others, the greatness in others out, Father, and so that they can grow to maturity in Christ. So, Father, bless their lives. Bless the call of God on their lives. Release them fully now into the ministry on their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Why don't you applaud one another for the courage that you've seen in each other today? Okay, please take your seats. Now, for others in the room, you don't know how God's calling you, and you're not quite sure of the shape of the call of God on your life, but you want to serve the Lord. And if that's you, would you just put your hand up, and I want to pray for you this morning? Yeah, there's quite a few. Okay. What somebody once very helpfully said to me when I was just stepping out into ministry, I didn't quite know what this longing in my heart looked like. They said, "Listen, don't wait. Don't sit on your hands and wait until God puts something in your lap." He says, "Step out. Just begin to serve other people and to love other people. You don't have to ask permission of a single person to love your neighbor and to love your brother and sister. You don't have to ask my permission. You don't have to have a job title. You don't have to have a name on a rota to do that. All you have to do is love in Jesus' name, and all of us can do that." So they were saying it's like a stationary car. You can't steer a car until it begins to move, but the Holy Spirit will begin to steer the cars of our ministries when we begin to step out and serve and love other people. So don't hold back. Look for opportunities to be a blessing, to serve, to love. Those opportunities are all around us all the time. But I want to pray for you that God will reveal specifically the call of God on your life. So would you just keep your hand in the air so I know who I'm praying for? Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the treasure that you have placed in each one of these people. Lord God, you have gifted each one of us. Father, there's not a single person in the body of Christ that you haven't gifted, you haven't graced, Father, to be a blessing to somebody else. So I thank you, Lord God, for the grace in each one of these people's lives. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just begin to give them revelation about the shape of the call and the ministry that you have given them, Father, so they can be fully effective in the call on their lives. And until that moment, Lord God, I pray that you'll give them courage and compassion to step forward and just to begin to love people and to serve people right where they are. We pray, Lord Jesus, for each one of the people with their hands in the air right now, Lord God, that they will step into the joy and the fulfillment of the call of God on their lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.